Praise God. Wonderful to see everyone this morning. And surely, I think we all agree that there's no one else who deserves to be at the center but Jesus. Praise God for all that he's done. Without him, where would any of us be? Not one of us deserves to have a relationship with God or a future or a hope or anything, but it all comes from him. So to him be the glory. Well, praise the Lord. A lot of times it seems like the things that I have on my heart have to do with practical Christian living, as well they should. But you know, the scriptures aren't just about the nuts and bolts of Christian living and how to walk in faith and all that. A lot of times there are teaching subjects that are relevant because they give you a background, they give you a foundation, they give you a bigger picture within which all the rest comes. And I thought of something that we haven't talked about in specifics in a while. I've probably made references, no doubt. But Paul makes an interesting reference, an interesting expression that he uses toward the end of Galatians. I'm not going to turn there. But right toward the end, he refers to something that he calls the Israel of God. That's a strange-sounding expression, the Israel of God. And the term Israel and what that means in the context of Scripture and in God's heart is a pretty important one, because men use it in one way and God, I believe, uses it in a different way. So anyway, think about Paul himself and his own background. Now, Paul was raised under the name Saul at the time is how he was known, and he was born into a family in a Roman colony, but nonetheless a Jew. And I'm sure at some early part of his life, he moved to Jerusalem, and he was brought under the teaching of one of the great teachers in all the history of Israel, of the Jews. And he became what he describes as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, if there was anybody who was going to be the ultimate Jew, the ultimate Israeli, servant of God and follower of the law, man, it was Saul. He had it, talking about serving somebody 1,000%, that was Saul. And he was so bent on that, when Jesus came along, and I guess at the time he came into the picture, Jesus had come and gone, but nonetheless, Jesus came into the picture. And the religious establishment saw him as a horrible, false teacher, a threat. Somebody comes here and claims to be the Son of God and then starts telling us that we're a bunch of hypocrites, misleading the people. And just anything, just turned their whole attention away from what the religion that he had known. And of course, we know what happened to Jesus and how he was condemned of his own people and rejected by those who went under the name Israel. And so Saul came into this kind of a context where Jesus and his followers were regarded as terrible, horrible, false religion. We got to get rid of these people. They're messing with what we know to be the truth, the law and Moses and all of that. Well, of course, we know God had different plans, didn't he? Aren't you glad the Lord knows how to reach us? And he reached down one day when Saul was on the road to persecute more Christians, sure that he was doing God's work. And all of a sudden, Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, I believe it was. And Saul's life was turned upside down, and suddenly he realized the very one he'd been fighting was indeed the Son of God, and that he'd been totally wrong. Man, what a testimony, though, that is to the grace of God, that God doesn't look at who we are and what we've done and whether we're worthy and all of that. If God can save Saul, he can save anybody. He doesn't look at all these factors that we factor into the whole equation. God knows how to reach his own. And so Saul became known as Paul, and ultimately after some years of God revealing to Paul what the Old Testament, what his purpose was, and what the message of the prophets truly was, and who Jesus was, and all of that. So he becomes this apostle, this sent one to reach the Gentiles of all things, Who could have imagined that God cared about Gentiles? Well, that's what God put upon Saul's heart. And so there he went. And in the course of writing to the Galatians, I'll get into, the Lord's going to have to organize this a lot. There's a lot of scriptures that I've thought about, and we'll see how many of them we get to. But Saul, or Paul, had a problem. Emotionally, he had a real problem, and you can see it in Romans chapter 9. That's probably a good place to start, because Paul has been unlocking what the gospel is, how the law was indeed sent by God, but it was not sent to save people. It was to show people they needed a Savior. And it wasn't just people who were given the law, as in Israelites. It was for everybody. There's no difference. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. And so he begins to see, but now he's thinking about, but my God, these people that I grew up with, they believe in the law of Moses, they serve him, and the prophets were sent to them. I don't understand. How could they be in the condition that they're in? And it was such an emotional trauma for him that Paul actually says, and well, let me just go ahead and read the beginning of this. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. You can imagine some of the thoughts and emotions that Paul experienced. And part of it was this anguish that he felt for them. Part of it was, God, I don't get this. How is it possible that these people could be in the condition that they are? That's the question. So then he goes on. And of course, then the question is, does what they did to Christ mean that God has changed his mind? Does it mean that the promises failed and now God's going to plan B because the plan A didn't work out? Is that what's going on here? And so he goes on and says, it is not as though God's word had failed. All right, so what do you mean by that? For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. You get that? There are a whole lot of people, millions of them, that were literally, physically descended from Jacob, who became known as Israel. Millions of them. But God is saying, from my point of view, not what men call Israelites, from my point of view, they are not all Israelites, just because they happen to be descended from Israel. Okay? So you begin to see how this is unfolding in Paul's mind. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. Now that's an interesting expression there, because the word descendants has to do with people who are literally fleshly born into his descent. You can trace their physical ancestry one generation before another, and it goes right back to him. Physically, they were his descendants. But that didn't make them his children. There's a difference, because God reckons things differently than we do. Okay? So then he uses the example of just, you know, that through Isaac your seed will be reckoned. In other words, the point was, it has nothing to do with whether you happen to be born of Abraham. Now, yes, the awesome promises came to Abraham, but that didn't make them the recipients of the promise that God gave to Abraham. There was a specific people that followed him that the promise was designed for. Thank God. Thank God that's the reason we can be here this morning. All right? In other words, verse 8, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children. But it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. All right? So God's looking down and he's seeing people who are children of the promise. They're spiritually his descendants. They believed as Abraham did. And God says, those are the ones that are mine. Okay? All right? So this is how he unlocks this, and the fact that God foreknew them, he chose them. I don't want to go through all of this. But anyway, let's see. Where do we want to go down? And he talks basically about two kinds of people. Some who are objects of wrath prepared for destruction, and others who are objects of mercy prepared in advance for glory. That kind of sounds like the world as a whole, doesn't it? Because there are people who set their hearts against what God has promised and what Jesus did. And they're not headed for a good end. You can't say no. It's my life. I will live it as I please. I'm okay. This is what the world is, what it's about and what I can get here. You can't do that without having a bad end. Okay? But God has prepared some objects of in advance for glory, even us. He's writing to Romans here. Even us whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, okay? So now he goes into the Old Testament and says, this is how God planned it from the beginning. It's all there in the prophets. I read this as a boy. I was taught all this stuff, and somehow we missed all this. Do you know that God did not construct the Old Testament so that men could unravel it with their minds? He said he hid it. These truths were hidden from those who were wise and learned, and they revealed to babes. Folks, I want to be, that's how I want to be. Somebody who doesn't think I know anything and I need him to show me. Praise God. He hid it from the devil. It says the prophets themselves didn't understand what they were prophesying. They just spoke by faith the words that God gave them, and God was setting things into motion that were amazing. When Jesus came, and he was about to go to the cross, he said, all that the prophets have spoken are going to be fulfilled. I'm going to the cross, etc., etc. But here's Paul beginning to understand that. And he says, he quotes Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my beloved one, my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the children of the living God. Now here's the truth about Israel. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, which is what God promised, only the remnant will be saved. I mean, that's, in other words, here's God looking down at this earthly nation called Israel. Now, did he consider all of them, those are all my people? Did he? It's pretty evident that he made a difference in people based upon their hearts. I mean, there's so many scriptures that I've thought about, and you probably know many of them yourself. What about the one Paul quotes over in chapter 11? I won't turn over there, but he was looking at this principle of the remnant. And you remember how Elijah went through this terrible crash spiritually when he ran away to Mount Sinai, and the Lord finally gets his attention, and he says, and Elijah thinks, I'm the only one left. Please kill me and let's get it over with. What did the Lord say? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. This was in a nation that had never, at that point, the 10 tribes that formed a nation called Israel, they never served the Lord. They immediately went into idolatry when they were formed. And it was a terrible, terrible situation. In the midst of that, God had a people. Those are the ones that he regarded as his. You think, for example, of Isaiah. I mean, it's everywhere in Isaiah. What does he say right in the beginning of the book? Unless the Lord had preserved for us, in the King James language, a very small remnant. That's a good way to put it. Unless the Lord had preserved a very small remnant, we would have been like what? Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened there? Yeah, there was a nation of people, a city of people, cities of people, I guess. And they had gone so far that there was nothing left but judgment. God got his people out, and judgment reigned. And what the Lord is saying in even Isaiah's day, if it weren't for the fact that God was still preserving a people in the middle of all of this, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. The only thing left to do would be for God to pour out judgment. It doesn't sound like the whole nation was his people, does it? But he did have a people. Thank God for every one of them. All right? There's so many scriptures. One of them is actually in Isaiah 49. And this is kind of interesting because this is one of those prophecies that look forward to the coming of Christ. And he's referred to as the servant in many of these passages. And he says in the beginning of this passage of chapter 49, "Listen to me, you islands." Here's God speaking. I mean, these are words that are going out that were fulfilled in Christ's time and since. "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name." This is speaking of Christ, isn't it? "He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand.'" So there was a sense that things weren't good at that time, but don't worry, good things are coming. "And my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength.'" Listen to what he says here. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Now notice the language. Bring back who? Those of Israel I have kept. This is exactly the same thing you see throughout the history of the nation. You see that God is keeping a people. Now when men looked at that nation, they'd say, "Oh, that's Israel." When God looks down, he is looking at this people that he is preserving throughout all of history, and everything, the prophets, all that he had planned was unfolding through them. Generation after generation, God had his hand upon that because he was unfolding something that is affecting the entire world today. You remember when Jesus came, he had a particular mission, and it certainly began with Israel, didn't it? All right? And so when he sent out the disciples, he sent them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? Now, does that mean that that all of the Israelites were lost sheep? Because you go over into chapter 10, and you'll see this wonderful passage about the good shepherd and how he gathers his sheep, and he's the door into the sheepfold and all of that, and all that he has promised. It says, "I am the good shepherd." Well, let's see where I wanted to start reading. Okay? Well, there's several places there, but anyway, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay? Sounds like, oh, this is Israel. This is all of his people. But listen to what he says now. I have other sheep who are not of this sheep pen or not of this flock, this fold. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Do you kind of see where he's going with this? Right now I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But I've got other sheep. And when I gather them, there's going to be how many folds? One. One fold, one shepherd. The entire distinction that everything is built in people's minds is gone. There's one people that he's bringing together, okay? So he has all these promises about the sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But listen to what he says later on to the religious leaders who are listening to some of this. In verse 25, well, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus says, I did tell you, but you did not believe me. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Now think about what he's saying there. The reason you're not believing, you're not my sheep. Did Jesus come for all the Jews of that day? He came because there was a remnant. There was a true preserved remnant of sheep, and he had them. What an interesting expression where he says, other sheep I have. Doesn't even say, I will have. You think about the power and the power of God to fulfill his word, that we're known and loved from all eternity. Think about what Jesus said on that occasion. Do you know that he was talking about people who are sitting here today? If you're his, he had you back then. He thought about you. The Father planned for you right here today. What an awesome God we serve. Other sheep I have. Oh, what a joy it is to step into something that's not my plan and not my ability to make it happen. It's his. It's all that he has done. To him be the glory. Praise God. Other sheep I have. But then he looks at them and says, you're not my sheep. Go back to chapter 8. And this is when Jesus was talking to a bunch of people, and it says they believed in him. And let's see, I don't want to go into every bit of it. And so they answer him, oh, the truth will make you free. This is where that famous statement is. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants that have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we'll be set free? And he talks about the fact of sin. But then he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Interesting word behind that, because that's the word where he's just you're physically descended from him. I know that. Jesus is acknowledging that physically you are in fact descended from Abraham. All right? So he goes on. He talks about how you're trying to kill me. I'm telling you, verse 38, what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your Father. He's getting to something. It's kind of shocking. So they say, Abraham is our father. They answered, If you were Abraham's children, the word children is different from the word descendants. If you really were his children, what do the word children mean in this context? Is it just somebody who happens to be descended from somebody? Or is this is a spiritual connection? This is a spiritual family that God is building. Not everyone who was physically descended from Abraham shared his faith. That's what God is looking for. And God did preserve a people who did share that faith. Thank God. All right. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. And he goes on to say, as it is, you're looking to kill me. All right. Then they go down and argue back, the only father we have is God himself. And Jesus says, if God were your father, in verse 42, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Now, here's the truth about where they were at spiritually. These are religious people who had earlier claimed to believe in him. Certainly included a lot of the religious leaders, no doubt. All right? You belong to your father, the devil. Do God's promises include the devil's children? So when God promised all those wonderful things in the Old Testament, this is not who he was talking about. He had people he was talking about, but it wasn't these. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies, and so forth. He goes on. But I'll tell you, this is a simple and yet profound truth. How many of you realize that when the church, when what we call the church was founded, every single member was a Jew? It was 100% made up of people who were looked upon naturally as Israelites, every single one. God had promised all these awesome things that he was going to do, and he started doing them, and the people who were his sheep heard him. You remember remember the parable of the lost sheep? I don't think I particularly referred to this. When the parable was, a man had 100 sheep, and one of them was lost. Now, I didn't say, I've got 99 sheep, and I heard there was one running around out there, and I'm going to get him and add him to my flock. You catch the difference? It says, I have 100 sheep. They're already regarded as mine. Do you know that everyone who ever comes to Christ is his before they ever know about it and come? Thank God for him going after the worst of the worst, wherever they're at. Thank God. And so that it was in that context that he went out and he got that sheep and brought it back in. And there was great rejoicing. Praise God. I'll tell you, God is amazing what he has promised and what he's doing. There's so many scriptures. I don't want to just blow through this in such a way that it's more confusing than helpful, but I hope that we're getting to see that God has a people and he sees things differently than we do. He sees things so differently than we do. Look at Galatians chapter 3, I think it is. Paul had a problem in the Galatian letter, because there were people who just couldn't let go of the Jewish traditions. They thought it's okay to believe in Christ, but you still got to obey the law. The law is still in effect. And so they were following Paul to some of these Gentile churches and trying to bring them under the Jewish law. And Paul says, uh-uh. That was temporary. We need to leave that behind, because God justifies people based upon faith, and faith alone in what Jesus did. All that had its place. It was helping to prepare us so we know we needed him. But once we came to that knowledge, then, okay, Lord, I am a helpless sinner. I need a Savior, and God has promised to save me because I confess you and I bow to you and I believe in you with all of my heart. Okay? So he's trying to deal with that issue. And one of the things that he points out in the middle of chapter 3, let's see if I can find it. The promises, verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Okay, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all the world through your seed. Okay, Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to and to your seed. You catch the difference between a plural and a singular? All right? What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on from the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Basically, it goes back to the fact that Abraham, that God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. The law happened 430 years later. Had nothing to do with establishing my righteousness before God. It was already established in Abraham because he believed the promise of God. You got the principle established for all time is what Paul's getting at. Okay, so what does that mean? All right, now he goes down, and I'm not going to go through all of this, but, you know, what's the purpose of the law? Why then the law? Because you needed a guardian. You needed somebody who could oversee you and shepherd you and get you ready for what was coming. This is not how the promise is fulfilled, but I need to keep some measure of control and influence over you until we get to that point. All right? So before the coming of the law, you were under a guardian and all of that. So in Christ, in verse 26, this is where we're getting to. So in Christ Jesus, writing to Gentiles here, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now the key, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I believe I'm standing before a lot of children of Abraham this morning. Thank God. This is the descent that matters. And it has nothing to do with any earthly distinction. It could be Jews. Thank God for everyone. God's still got a remnant, doesn't he? Thank God. May there be many more, but that's not the basis. You don't have an inside track because you're Jewish or because you're Gentile. Or whether you're male or female, neither one gives you any inside track with God. Every earthly identity is done away in the sense that that's not what makes me acceptable to God. He brings us together and gives us a brand new identity, and that's one that lasts forever. Thank God. Thank God. This is probably as good a time as any to throw this in, because it's one of the implications of this. You know, there's a whole lot of things that the devil is doing to try to tear apart our world. You happen to notice that? Setting people groups against one another, stirring up every kind of hatred and division that he can. I don't know what God's purpose is right now for our country. We're seeing it torn apart. God's on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. He'll keep us to the end. But one of the things that you hear talked about a lot right now is anti-Semitism, which means being against a Jew because they're Jewish. Is there anybody here who actually thinks there's any justification in the world for that kind of a spirit? Of course not. God doesn't want his people to be against and hateful towards anybody. How did Jesus look at that? I mean, he knew judgment was coming. He talked about it. But in the context of his talking about all the terrible things that were going to happen, and it was because they wouldn't listen, what was he doing? He was weeping. It wasn't, oh boy, I'm going to get you, I'm angry at you. It was, oh God, I'm brokenhearted. There's a grief that fills my heart that it has to be this way. This is not what I wanted. My heart, my love has reached out to you. That's the spirit God wants in all of his people toward everybody. And you know, you look at what's going on in the Middle East. My God. One of the things that's plain in the scriptures, I won't go there, but it talks about all Israel being saved. Well, in the context of what Paul is writing about, who is he talking about? He's talking about the remnant, isn't he? But he also says, basically, I'll paraphrase, as long as God is saving anybody, he's going to be saving Jews. Praise God. That means right now, in Israel, The earthly nation that people refer to as Israel, God still has a people. He's got people he loves that he's reaching. But guess what? He's got people among the Palestinians too. I've heard of people who've gotten convened conferences of Jesus followers among the Jews and among the Palestinians trying to kind of break down some of the walls. I'll tell you, when God builds a people, do you think we're going to have little places in heaven where, okay, this is for us and you can't come in here? All those barriers will be gone. And God's people need to have a heart that reaches out to everyone. We cannot participate in the hate and the division, the spirit of division that exists in our world. We can disagree with people and all of that and stand for things, but at the same time, we don't do it with a hateful spirit. I frequently find myself praying, particularly with India, where I've been there several times. And there's so many demonic forces that are trying to hold a death grip on the population there. And I find myself many times praying, Lord, send forth your servants, send forth your angels, penetrate the darkest corners of that heathen land. Lord, call out your people. There are people that are in places where you would never imagine. Who would have imagined Saul the Jew ever coming to Christ? You're talking about somebody who was the ultimate unlikely candidate to be a Jesus follower. But Jesus knew how to get to his heart. And I'll tell you, there are people, I don't think I met him technically, but I remember being in close proximity to a man whose father had been a leader of the Hamas movement, very much in the news, taught to hate the Jews. And he ultimately became not only reconciled with them, but also with Christ. God can reach the most unreachable people, and we need to have a heart that says, God, what this world is about is not all of its divisions and where are we going to land and how's it going to work out, but Lord, you're calling your sheep. You have sheep in so many places. And what Jesus said, I've already got them. They're mine. What did Jesus say on one occasion? All that the Father gives me shall come. And none of the ones that come will I turn away. Praise God. There is a sovereign purpose of God that is working out in this world. And we have brothers and sisters who have every kind of earthly identity, people we would not think we could get along with. But once we are joined to Christ and we surrender, there's a whole new life and a whole new nature that comes to the inside. Oh, God, help us to understand the spirit of Christ, the spirit that caused Paul to say, Lord, judge me if it'll save them. Let me go to hell. Wow. But think what Jesus did going to the cross in the place of the very ones that he had to look down and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Man, I want to have that kind of a heart and that kind of a spirit. And in the midst of all that's going on in our country, may God give us a heart that reaches out to people and sees past all of these other things and just commits them to God. If you've got people, you've got a whole world full of people. So many of them, most of them are going to say no. They're going to cling to their own way and their own will. I don't have to be happy about it. I don't have to say, well, you're going to get yours and I can't wait for you to get it. No, I don't want to have that. I know it's coming. I know there's going to come a day when God is going to come and say the work's been done. Jesus promised that, didn't he? He's going to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's got some work to do in us, doesn't he? But he's promised. But he's going to call every one of them. He's going to gather every sheep out of every place. All the lost sheep will be brought together. And I'm not saying it's going to look like that in this world, but they're going to be together in terms of being connected to him, connected to one another as needed. Lord knows how to finish the job. But when it's done, it's going to be just like Jesus said. He's going to gather all of his people out of this world. Angels will come and take people by the hand and lead them up to meet with Jesus in the air. And guess what's going to happen? Same thing that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what Jesus said. Fire is going to fall. Judgment is going to follow. It's going to be a It's going to be a terrible time for some and an awesome time for others. We talked about meeting the Lord and seeing him on the throne this morning. My God, we can't even imagine what that's going to be like. Praise God, what an awesome thing it is to be able to look forward to him and to seeing him and then to seeing our brothers and sisters, and they're going to come from every part of the world. We're going to see people that came out of heathen territory and tribes that were back in the middle of nowhere, and God sent somebody to tell them about the good news, and God's going to pull up brothers and sisters of ours out of those places, and we're going to stand there side by side and just worship the Lord for all that he's done. But think of the promises of how God preserved a people in the midst of a nation that generally was going sideways most of its history, worshiping idols, sacrificing children to babies. I mean, children to babies. Children to idols. How'd you like to take your child and burn them to death as a sacrifice to it because you hope to get the favor of a demon god? That wasn't an isolated thing. That happened a lot in Israel's history. But in the midst of all of that, God was preserving a people. Among them, he raised up prophets. Among them, he raised up people who were faithful in the midst of everything. Even in Malachi, it talks about how bad things were getting. He said, but in the midst of that, God, those who feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and God heard it. God preserved them all the way down. And you remember how when Jesus, was it Nathanael was brought to him? Right after he was baptized, there was one that was brought to him, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. This is a real Israelite, in other words, God's saying, that's one of mine. Praise God. I tell you, if God's touched anybody's heart, then you don't know, you need to be calling out to him with all of your heart. You need to be crying out to him, because he's not looking at your qualifications. There's not a single person here, starting with me, that has any qualification for this kingdom. That all comes from him. Praise God, we have every reason to be rejoicing today and to lift up our eyes from whatever we're going through, whatever deficiencies we see in ourselves, because there's plenty of them. But God is willing to reach out to the lowest of the low as we evaluate such things and so forth, and reach down and call us out. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter what your background is and from an earthly standpoint. But I thought about one other thing. It almost jumps into another subject, but let's see if I can remember where I was going with this. All right. Yeah, it's in Genesis 32. How many of you remember where the term Israel came from? Where did this name that we refer to today, Israel, where did that come from? What did it mean? Yeah, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. It was Abraham, then it was Isaac, and then it was Jacob. And you remember some of the adventures that he went through going back to their old native country and coming back and being terrified that he was going to meet his brother Esau. And he's had several encounters with God, and God has made promises to him. Trust me, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to just serve me and I'll be with you. And then he comes to a place where it sounds like, oh my God, it's about over. I don't have any hope here. And he sends his people. He divides his family into two different groups and sends them out, and then he's left alone. Verse 23 of Genesis 32. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. Verse 24, and so Jacob was left alone. You ever feel that way? So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched. So as he wrestled with the man, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But here's the key. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. All right. The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." You get a little bit of a sense of what the name Israel means from God's point of view? Is this just something where you can identify somebody because, oh, you happen to be born into a certain family? Or is this a people who absolutely feel their need, are aware of the promise of God, and they're not going to let him go without being blessed? There's a spirit of relentless, "I will not let you go. Look, God, I need you so much that you can't get out of here. I'm not letting you go." That's the heart of what makes anybody an Israel, the Israel of God. You remember what Jesus said on one occasion, "The kingdom of God is among you, but it suffers violence, and the violent take it by force," or "forceful people lay hold of it," is another translation. There's a sense where nothing in this world matters except, "I need you. I need you, God, and I am not letting you go until I know that I'm yours." If there's somebody here who needs the Lord, this is what God is looking for, is a heart that says, "If I die today, I want to be yours, Lord. I need your salvation. I need what you've given me. Oh, God, come and help me. Set me free." He'll do it. The Lord wasn't upset with him for having that kind of an attitude. I mean, he was shocked. He said, "I've seen God and I'm still alive. This is amazing." But God planted a label on him. I'll tell you, this is the Israel I want to be part of. You see how Jesus, this is really kind of morphs into another subject, but you see how Jesus encouraged people to pray? Pray and don't give up. Be like the one who, like the widow who kept going and just was persistent. God is looking for a people who recognize, "I'm a part of this world. I live here. I got issues that I got to deal with. But the issue above all issues is my relationship with him. And God, I am not, if you promised me something, you're not getting away with not giving it to me. I'm going to be bold and claim it and demand it." You understand what I'm saying? It's not in a wrong spirit, not in a self-centered spirit, but it's in a spirit of, "Oh God, I have no other recourse, but I am not letting you go until you bless me." I want to be one of those kind of people that look to God and have his heart. There are certainly other scriptures that could be looked at. Like I say, I pray I haven't skipped through this to the point that I sometimes tend to do. My mind jumps from one thing to another. But I'll tell you, in the midst of today's world, God has a people. And he is labeling them Israel because there are people who are willing to put everything on the line and say, "God, I've got to have you. I will not let you go until you bless me." That becomes our identity in God's eyes. He's looking for a people that share his heart toward other people. Now, I thank God for everyone who is his and part of his remnant that happens to be a natural Israelite. May there be many more. Thank God we've got some right here. I pray for every one of them that God will reach out and grab a hold of their hearts before it's too late. But I know he will. He just wants us to pray. Isn't that something we can pray for? If God says, "I have other sheep," then we can certainly pray according to his will and say, "God, save every one of your sheep right now and help us to be an instrument to that purpose. Help our spirit toward other people to be what you want it to be. Help us to be the light you want us to be. Help us to be the source of life you want us to be. But, oh God, my purpose is not to save America or to save this or that. Thank God for what we have had, but that's not our purpose. We're part of a kingdom that's never going to end." And that's the citizenship that's got to take priority. There may be a day when they will line us up and say, you swear allegiance to our government or our whatever, or we're going to shoot you. Well, praise God. If it comes to that, that's a one-way ticket out of here. This, what is this life? Why would I want to preserve this? If that's waiting for me on the other side, and the Lord says, okay, it's time, this is how it's going to happen, then praise God. Oh, to me to live is Christ, Paul said, and to die is gain. What a different way to see ourselves and to see our identity in our life. But God has an Israel in this world. This is the Israel that he's looking for, a people that lay hold of his promise. They bank their whole eternity on that promise, and they will not let it go until God answers. I want to encourage you. If you're not there, if you're not sure, if that's a line you've never crossed, may God give you the grace today to call upon him from the depths of your soul. And don't look at your need or look at what's going to happen. Just say, God, I want my life to be in your hands 100%, 1,000%, as it was expressed a while ago. Because I know that Jesus paid it all. My hope is entirely banked upon him. To him be the glory. We're here for a little while he works in and through us, but then the day is going to come and this will be all over. No more pain, no more suffering, the things we sung about this morning. Thank God, it's coming and it's real. And God can make that so real to your hearts that you won't care about this anymore. Yes, we'll live our lives out and we'll be responsible people and all of that. I'm not talking about going and living in a cave. But this won't be the priority. It will be, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Help me. Help me to be the person you've called me to be. In my home and my job and in every part of my life. I'll tell you, God has promised great blessings upon Israel, the true children of Abraham. And whatever their earthly identity is, he's making us one and he's building a family that will live with him forever. To him be glory. Praise God.